There are several things going on here at Pleasant View the next few weeks in the summer. This evening, young people will be going to the Area-wide Youth Rally. If you have any questions on that, talk to Mike for that. We'll have this Saturday at Easter egg hunt at 2 o'clock here at the building, and be making preparations for that. Then on the 26th, the Friday night of the 26th, we'll have our annual singing. So be making note of that, and inviting friends and family to be with us for that singing. We always have good song leaders that come in from other congregations and some people from the area to help us do that. And so that'll be on the 26th of this month. And of course, our gospel meeting will be the second week of July. With Mike McPherson, my brother, will be leading the singing for that. We'll combine that with Coopertown, meet first two nights there, and the second two nights we'll meet here at Pleasant View. So many things going on we want you to be a part of, participate in. The more people that are involved in anything, the better it's going to be. The more productive and effective it will be. And so make plans for all of those events. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Lord, we're thankful for abundant blessings, both of a material nature like food, clothing, and shelter, but also a spiritual nature and giving of your Son to die for us. Because your word says that in Him we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. We are thankful for the abundant life that's found in Him. We pray your blessings upon those who are hurting this morning, emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever may be on the hearts and minds of people. We pray that you lift them up, give them encouragement and strength during this time of trial. Bless all of our activities here at Pleasant View over the next few weeks and things we do this summer. We do these things for your glory. We pray that our participation in those things will bring about a greater spiritual uplift, draw us closer to you. We pray that you forgive us and give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Today we'll be looking at the persecutors who arrest Jesus. We've been in a series on Matthew 26 the last few weeks leading up to the resurrection of Christ, which we'll look at next week. We first looked at the woman who anointed Jesus, who was criticized in doing that. And we recognize some things about that criticism, some things about her, some things about Jesus in that setting. Same chapter, we move along and talked about the disciples who remember Jesus. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We talked about that last week. And how he said, do this in remembrance of me. That we constantly need to be reminded about what Jesus did. Even Christians, an institution for Christians, to eat the Lord's Supper, to constantly remind us of all that Jesus did. So he established that, and we looked at that last week from Matthew 26, and then today we'll look at the persecutors who arrest him, and finally God who resurrects Christ. But we want us to look at Matthew 26, and beginning verse 47, a bit of a lengthy passage. I want to read all of it, and then we'll go back and look at the scene itself, and make sure we understand all that's going on in this scene, and then make some application from this passage. But again, in Matthew 26 and verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the Scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." And all the disciples left him and fled. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "This man blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" Let's go back and first talk about the main point. We do this every week. What is the main point of this lesson? And this question will make a little more sense later on as we go through the application part of this lesson. The main point today is, what will you do when they arrest and they accuse and they assault Jesus? What will you do when they arrest, accuse, and assault Jesus? You say, "Well, I won't have that opportunity." Well, I'm afraid that you will have that opportunity. You've had that opportunity. You're going to keep having that opportunity the rest of your life to react when people arrest, accuse, and assault Jesus. Let's look at the scene here. We need to always remember context. When we start reading a passage, we need to be sure we know where it is and who's talking to who and what's going on. That really helps us understand the Lord's Supper last week and knowing about the Passover. You understand the Passover from the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper makes a lot more sense. Well, the scene here, we have Jesus has just finished praying 3 times in the garden. He has been in the Garden of Gethsemane all night long, and he's been praying. Some of his apostles fell asleep while he was praying, while he was in this distress, and he addressed that. So you can't even stay awake while I'm going through this agony, this trouble in my life. And it's where, in the garden, it's when he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." How many times can we identify with Christ in that way? How many times in life when we know there are things we should do by faith, know things we should do as a Christian, and say that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is very weak? I think all of us would say our flesh is weak. Our flesh is very interested in getting involved in sin. Our flesh is very interested in doing things that are carnal, that are opposed to what God wants. Jesus in the garden is saying this. He said the spirit is willing to go to the cross. The flesh, however, I'm fully a man, fully human. And you know, when those nails go into my hands, it's going to hurt. When the crown of thorns is pushed on my head, that's going to hurt. I'm going to get cut. I'm going to bleed. When I'm scourged, when I'm beaten within an inch of my life, before I even get to the cross, that's going to hurt. We all have the same skin, so to speak. We all bleed when we get cut. We all get hurt. We all go through the things of life like everyone else when it comes to injury. Jesus said that in the garden before he was arrested, before the passage we read a moment ago. It was in the garden again during these prayers. 3 times he says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." and some variation of that statement. We've said many times, one of the times it's good to know a little bit of Greek and the original language and the way Jesus would have really been saying this is when you see that word yet in this verse. Your version may say nevertheless. Well, the Greek word that is translated yet means forget everything I just said. Now we know that's what yet means, and in one sense, if we use it that way in our English. So what Jesus is really saying here, three times he prays in the garden, Lord, let this pass from me, but forget everything I just said, and let's do what you desire. Here's what I want. Here's what I think I need. Here's what I think is best, but if that does not match what you want, then we're going to go with what you want. And isn't that the best prayer? I know Jesus was asked once, Lord, teach us how to pray. I know we have the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, where he answered that question, teach us how to pray. Well, here's a good lesson in prayer. He could just as easily said, here's how you need to pray. Here's some legs you can put underneath any prayer. And that is, here's what I want. Here's what I desire. The Bible says we go to the Lord with everything. Paul said in Philippians 4, in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. But since I am a human being, since I have limited knowledge, since I have limited wisdom, since I am a limited person, and you're not, if my will and your will don't match, we're going to do what you want. Shouldn't that be every prayer? That's what Jesus prayed three times in the garden before they came. And then it says, in the passage we just read, verse 47, right after saying all that, and in the middle of describing this, in the middle of talking about this agony, right in that moment, while he was still speaking, they come up, Judas does, with the crowd to arrest him. I think that's very significant. We'll see why in just a moment. Because he was arrested. We've read this section, verses 47 through 56. So first came the arrest of Christ. And it's Judas versus Peter, round one. In the same chapter, he has told Judas, you are going to betray me, and he's told Peter, you're going to deny me. Same chapter. He's already said that's what's going to happen. Judas, in the passage we just read, comes to Jesus and tells the guys that, hey, the one I kiss is the one. Now, why would he do that? Why would he need to do that? Well, again, we read this passage in 21st century minds in America with technology and pictures and all this sort of thing. In those days, you round up a bunch of guys and say, hey, we're going to go arrest this guy. Well, what do you have to go on who he is? There may have been a bunch of soldiers in the crowd never seen Jesus in their life. There's no picture of the post office wanted. There's a picture. There's no evidence other than just what somebody else would say. That's him. So that's why Judas would need to walk up to him and say, hey, we get there, he's going to be surrounded by about a dozen other guys, at least 11 guys. We got to be sure we get the right guy. You know what he looks like. So Judas approaches him and says, hey, the one I kiss, that'll be the one that you need to arrest. A greeting with a kiss is very common in those days. He says, so that'll be the signal. That's how you'll know. So he betrays him. He fulfills what Jesus said. Somebody's going to betray me. Sure enough, Judas did it. He also said, Peter's going to deny me. But what's the first thing Peter does during this arrest? Does he deny Jesus? No, he takes a sword out and tries to cut, we later know, and of course in this passage just says somebody who was there. But in John's gospel, he names him as Peter, as the one who did this. takes out a sword and tries to really cut him head to toe lengthwise. Because how is he going to cut somebody's ear off unless you're cutting him straight down? Probably try to cut him right down the middle of his head and miss. So here we have Peter trying to defend Christ very courageously, very dramatically. I wonder if Peter thought in that moment, boy, he was wrong about me. He was right about Judas. Look, Judas just betrayed him. Judas just kissed him. He's wrong about me. Look at me defending Christ. Look at me standing up for Christ. So in this moment, Peter's ahead in round one. Peter's looking good. He went too far. Jesus recognized he went too far, which leads us to the next point about the arrest is notice the shift in Jesus' demeanor. He is absolutely distressed in the garden. And it said, remember, while he was still speaking, they came and got him. He has prayed three times, let this cup pass from me. Here in the moment, they've come to get him, and they're arresting him. And all of a sudden, Jesus is mild-mannered. Jesus is very rational. He has not collapsed on the ground. He's not kicking and screaming. He's being very matter-of-fact about things. And it simply just says, you know, Peter, this isn't exactly how we do things. He said, if you attack with a sword, he says, you're a sword person. If you think that this is the way to go about life, you're probably going to be killed with a sword. How often do we see that in life? People who are very aggressive, who are whether with a gun or with a weapon or just their fists, how do they usually end up? They get hurt that way. It comes back on them. They want to beat somebody up. They often get beat up. They want to live their life with guns in terms of, you know, I will shoot this guy, shoot that guy. People we know and see on the news and live in that kind of world, ask them, what do they say when they're in prison? Hey, well, how do you expect that you would die one day? Oh, I'd be shot. They'll say that. I know that if I live in this world, this is the world that's going to kill me. And Jesus said that to Peter when he did that. And he said, you know, I don't need this. If I wanted to, as we sing, I couldn't call 10,000 angels, destroy the world. I can get out of this, Peter. So the lesson there is to avoid the aggression, and we'll mention that more in the application part. Notice that shift in Jesus' demeanor. When it started to happen, when it started to get bad, he's no longer saying, let this pass. He's saying, this is happening. This is God's will. Twice he said, this fulfills the scriptures. So let's just do what God wants. His demeanor has shifted entirely. Well, then he's accused. In the next section, verses 57 through 66, we read earlier. They tried to build an army against Christ. And this wasn't the first time this has happened. It's definitely not the last time this has ever happened. And it doesn't just happen with Christ. It happens with individuals. It happens among Christians. It happens all the time. Where if I want to accuse somebody of something, if I make a charge against somebody, a lot of times when it's just a matter of gossip, it's just a matter of I want to ruin somebody's reputation, what do you do? You go around and find others to help ruin that person's reputation. When it's about gossip, when it's simply about, I just don't like somebody, and so I'm just going to try to tear them down. And so they did. They get Jesus, and of course, it was a matter of law, it was a matter of Jewish custom, but nonetheless, it was, hey, let's find some people, let's find the evidence, let's find something to make this legitimate, make it valid. And so they were having a hard time doing that. They came up with two. just two people. And one of them says, yeah, he said he was going to tear the temple down one day. And boy, isn't that awful. Tear down the temple of God. It's a very common sin for people to build an army to try to validate their own selfishness, their own greed, their own gossip. Hey, agree with me. Let's make it more than just me. Let's see if that works. It happens all the time. It's always right to tell the truth. It's never going to be wrong to tell the truth, to be honest. It's amazing the hoops people jump through to avoid just telling the truth and accepting whatever consequences may come of that. So he's arrested, and they try to build the army and accuse him. And of course, eventually say, you're blaspheming because you say, in fact, that you are the Son of God. But then he was assaulted. The last two verses. They spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? You know, he's being hit in all directions. He's being slapped in every direction. Hey, who hit you? Now, he could have told them. Wasn't he in a crowd one time, and a woman walked up and grabbed his garment, and he said, who touched me? And he knew. Well, of course he could have answered that. He could have named them in order. He could have named them first to last to first. He could have named their names. Some people today, people back then as well, some people always think that physical intimidation is sort of a validation of a point. Or the louder I scream, the louder I get, the righter I am. If I have a point to make, if I have my position on something, if I can just intimidate the other side, if I can be loud, if I can be intimidating, then that just means the more right I am. And of course, that's couldn't be more wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us to intimidate. The Bible doesn't tell us to name call. The Bible doesn't tell us to threaten, to be physically intimidated. But that was the method of these people who had arrested and accused Jesus. Let's weaken him physically. Let's push him down. And look how strong we'll look in the process. But it just made them look weak. It just made them look even more wrong. So what are the lessons that we learn from this? Just a few things very briefly. What do we learn from the persecutors who arrest Jesus? Well, first of all, don't kiss Jesus while you betray him. We're living in a time when people will say a lot about Christ, will kiss him, so to speak, will say nice things about Jesus, will say that God is the most important person in my life, my faith is the most important thing in my life. And sometimes in the same breath, or at least the next day, or something, the next thing they do, they are betraying him by completely living in opposition to what he commands. We see this among Christians, we see it in people in the world, we see it all the time. Say good things about Jesus. Say all the right things. Any preacher can tell you. I meet with preachers all the time, and some of my best friends are preachers, and it's very common to hear them talk about how they'll be out in life, just doing whatever it is, getting their hair cut, going to the store, whatever. And they'll be talking to somebody, and all of a sudden, just a casual conversation, it'll turn to, well, what do you do for a living? And say, I'm a preacher. And he said, you'll see the change that comes over somebody. The conversation changes. The language changes. Everything changes. Well, I'm talking to a preacher now, so I need to act different. It's that sort of thing. It's that sort of, I'll act one way, say one thing. I'll give a kiss to Jesus in that respect, but yet, deep down, really, the way I live my life is betraying him. It's just simply using him to my own benefit. not living my life for his benefit. We don't need to kiss Jesus while at the same time betraying him. That's what Judas did. That's living like Judas. I will act like your friend, but I'll be turning my back on you at the same time. We don't need to kill those who are abusing Jesus. This one, when Peter tried to cut the head off of that soldier, that was the first time his own apostles wanted to kill people who opposed Jesus. James and John wanted to do that. When he was going through those Samaritan towns, the Samaritans wouldn't accept Jesus. Let's call down fire from heaven and burn them. Just kill them all. Jesus said, no, we don't need to do that. Peter cuts the ear off of Malchus, with, again, the soldier's even named in the book of John. Jesus heals the man. He said, don't do that. Some have the impression that the best thing to do with those who oppose Jesus is to kill them, either actually kill them, or to marginalize them, to mistreat them, to make fun of, to call names, to do all those things. There's not a single verse of Scripture that says that's the method we should use. And yet it's amazing how many people pat themselves on the back and say, if you oppose Jesus, that gives me opportunity, that gives me license to say anything I want to about you, and in some way feel like they're defending Christ. Well, we have several situations where Jesus, standing right beside somebody who was doing that way, doing that thing, Jesus saying, don't do that. So I know how Jesus feels about that sort of thing, because the Bible tells me so. Don't kiss Jesus while you're betraying him, but don't kill those who are abusing Jesus. If Jesus could endure the persecution, we should be able to. Do not return evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. You want to melt somebody to the floor? You want to heap burning coals on their head, like Scripture says? If you want to really shame somebody, get them to think about what they're doing, when they're being so evil to you, then you be so good to them. See what happens. Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And finally, we have to understand who Jesus is. We need to understand who Jesus is. The final conversation there among the high priests and the Sanhedrin was about who Jesus was. Are you the Christ? Say it. That was the question. They didn't ask him about, you know, what do you do on Friday nights, and what do you do for leisure, and what did you do last week? Any moral question. None of that came up. That wasn't on trial. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And he said, yes. And of course, they became enraged because they didn't feel that he was. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the Scriptures. Jesus twice said, what's happening fulfills Scripture. None of them sat there and said, well, you know what? You're right. Wow, you are fulfilling Scripture. This does fit in with what the Old Testament says. None of them said that. They didn't know Jesus, and they didn't know enough Bible. They thought they did. But they never said that. We can be very confused about Jesus. Even times we think we know him. We're confused about the Bible at times we think we know the Bible. A story about a Sunday school class where somebody, the man was up teaching, he kept referring to the distance between Dan and Beersheba, which is just a reference to the northernmost city of Israel and Dan and the southernmost city of Beersheba, describing the geography of Israel. It'd be like somebody today saying from Memphis to Tri-Cities, describing Tennessee. And so he makes a couple of references like that. The guy in Sunday school class raised his hand and says, he said, you keep saying Dan and Beersheba like those are places. And the teacher just tried to process that question like, well, yes, they are places. Did Dan and Beersheba? He said, yeah, those are cities, the northernmost point, the southernmost point of Israel. He said, well, isn't that something? He said, all these years, I thought Dan and Beersheba were husband and wife. And he said, no, they're not husband and wife. Those are two cities. He said, well, he said, I thought they were husband and wife, you know, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is amazing just to even on that level, to sing words in the Bible, sing phrases in the Bible and say, well, I've got it all figured out. Dan, that sounds like a man's name, so that must be a person. These people didn't understand Jesus. They didn't know who he was and didn't understand the scriptures correctly. We didn't understand who Jesus is and what he was here to do. He didn't come to this earth simply to validate your life. He didn't come here to say everything you do is right and all you didn't need to say are nice things about me. He came and gave his life for us so we wouldn't die in our sins, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to be baptized into Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you understand that's what Jesus did for you in giving him his blood? So that blood would wash your sins away. You contact that blood of Christ in baptism. We encourage you, if you haven't, to be baptized this very morning for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will add you to the church. You'll begin your walk with him. If you need prayers this morning, something's on your heart, your mind that needs to be addressed, you need faithful people to pray with you, to try to encourage you in some way, we can definitely do that for you this morning as well. Whatever it is, come now while we stand and sing.